Let's turn together to 1 Samuel 22, and today I just want to read the first five verses of this chapter. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak. You have always spoken. You spoke at creation and all things came into being. And you spoke to the Lord, to the patriarchs and through the prophets and through Jesus and the apostles and through the written word, the pages of scripture today. So speak to us today. May we hear loud and clear the word of God and also how it personally applies to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw last week that God had his anointed on the run, and that was Saul, King Saul, wanting to kill him. David had no choice but to flee. He became rather desperate and did a few things that he might have looked back on and said, "I probably shouldn't have handled things in the way that I did." One was going to Achish, a Philistine king, for refuge. He soon realized, as he heard the other men around Achish talking about David, that he was not safe there either. So he pretends madness and was able to somehow get away from that situation. And here's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 22, which says that David therefore departed from there, from Achish, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Differences of opinion where this place was. Some would say it was a region halfway between Gath, the Philistine city, and Bethlehem. And an extensive series of caves have been discovered near where Elah, where David did battle with Goliath. And some of these caverns are large enough, more than one, to hold 200 or 300 men. And so we can imagine David and his men coming, or these men who end up gathering to him in these caves. But David had been anointed to be king. But here he is in a cave, far from a throne. Well, in the Lord's providence, you see, God brought David to a very low place. David was being humbled, and we know that it is usually when we are humbled in life that God teaches us things. Things that we would not learn otherwise if we were not humbled by our circumstances. So it was in such a place that God revealed himself to David as he wrote two psalms there. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. In Psalm 57, verse 1, David wrote, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." So David, here he is. He sought refuge from Saul and his plot to kill him in the cave. And when he gets to the cave, he seeks refuge in God for his soul. And that's what you and I ought to do when God puts us in these trying times like David is going through. You know, a refuge is a place of safety. It's a place of shelter. And that's what this cave represents for us. But God is truly the refuge here. The other psalm, again, written while he was in the cave was Psalm 142. And there David poured out his heart, his complaint to the Lord, and he said, "Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." Have you ever said that? You ever thought that? No one cares about me. Right? We have all at times felt that we were alone in the world and that no one really cared about our soul. David did, of course, have friends, family, and supporters, as we will see. But when he entered that cave, he really did feel all alone. And he was made, you see, to feel the emptiness of human refuge. If you and I seek refuge for our soul in human beings and other people, we will find that they cannot sustain and cannot really be our refuge. No one but God, you see, can understand the inner workings of the heart. No one but God could understand David's heart. And no one can satisfy the needs of the soul. And here in the darkness of the cave, David discovered that. And he declared in Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. All others may fail us, and they have and they will. But the Lord is the true refuge for us, and he never fails to be that refuge. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. And our Lord Jesus, you see, he knows what you and I are going through because he experienced these things just as David did. So the Lord Jesus experienced loneliness and a lack of human refuge on earth in Luke 9:58. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Isaiah said he was one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. John the Apostle said he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. This was the plight of our Lord Jesus. And perhaps the Lord has brought you to a low place as of late, into a dark place, a lonely place. Well, what should you do? You should do as David did, and he poured out his heart to the Lord. And it's great that we have the Psalms to shed light on that and to show us again how David went about that. So seek the Lord Jesus as your shelter, as your refuge in the storm. You know, in the very moment as I was preparing this sermon on Friday, someone sent me a video over the phone of some Christians singing God's praise in Ukraine. They had taken shelter in a subway station, a subway area, and they were singing God's praise. I didn't understand the language, but that's what they were doing. And the caption under the video said, "The Christian spirit shines in darkness." And so when we are in darkness, we praise God, and that light, the light of Christ shines in and through us. And then this past Thursday, a correspondent from CNN News reported, quote, this reporter said, "A small group of people on the ground in Ukraine have gathered in the main square, and they're kneeling and praying because right now there's truly a sense of having no idea what's coming down the pipeline, what's in store for the people of Ukraine in the coming hours, in the coming days. It's freezing cold here, and so to see these people kneeling on the cold stone in prayer is honestly, well, it's very moving." I don't know if this person was a Christian or not, but something moved this reporter as they saw the people who professed faith in the Lord praying in a time of need. Well, this world we live in, it will not provide a true refuge for the soul. God alone can do that. And so as we reflect upon the current state of the world, or as we reflect on the current state of our own lives, may we seek the Lord alone as our refuge and strength. In Charles Wesley's hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," verse 2 begins, and says, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." We don't know what Wesley was going through when he wrote that hymn, but he certainly suffered as well as a servant of the Lord, and he wrote those words to help us to seek the Lord. And, you know, after mentioning that David went into the cave at Adullam, verse 1 of our text goes on to say that when his brothers and his father's house heard about it, they went down there to him. Now, only those, you see, who truly loved and cared about David would be willing to identify with him, since, of course, he himself was an outcast and hated by Saul. And if you joined with David, you're going to be have a target on your back as well. And certainly David would have been encouraged as he saw, you know, his brothers, his other family members coming to support him in the cave. A.W. Pink writes that true love is unaffected by the outward circumstances of its object. Where the heart is genuinely knit together to another, a change in fortunes will not produce a change in affections. You and I, we know about fair weather friends. Well, there's fair weather family members as well. And thankfully, David's family supported him and encouraged him. You know, and in a time of trouble, when the chips are down, we often find who our true friends really are. And what a blessing to have true and loyal friends and family. Christian friends who love and support us when everything falls apart in our lives. And what a blessing to have a believing wife or husband to stand by our side when we go through tough times. But, you know, we all have one another. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, they will have one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." So here's the picture. God is the refuge of our souls, but he often sends other believing brothers and sisters to encourage us and to help us remember that God is the refuge for our souls. And of course, David's own family members would need refuge at this point, because just by being, you know, being family, connected to him by blood relation, they would be in danger. And, you know, if Saul couldn't find David, he would find his family members. And so he might take revenge on them. But consequently, we see this. We see David looking out for the welfare and safety of his family, especially his aged parents, his mother and his father. And verse 3 says, "David traveled to Moab, asked a favor of the king. Please let my father and mother stay here until I know what God will do for me." And so we ask the question, well, why did David go to Moab? What was the point of that? And perhaps it was because Moab was outside of Saul's territory and region, you know, this was not the Israelites, these were the Moabites, and so protection there. And then maybe because of family ties, you know, Ruth, the Moabitess, was David's great grandmother, and so maybe that was part of the reason. But he honored his father and mother by showing his loving concern and looking out for them and their safety. And it's clear that God is working in David's heart here. In the last week's chapter, 21 that we looked at, we were wondering what's gotten into David. He's not acting like he has acted in previous times. But now it seems like he's coming back and desiring to know and do the will of God. So he asked the king of Moab, "Look after our parents until I know what God will do for me." And of course, that has great application to our own lives, in that in times of uncertainty, we often don't know what to do. And David really didn't know what to do. All he knew was to go and seek refuge in the cave and to hide. And he dealt with his parents. But, you know, what is he going to do next? Well, like David, we need to put our trust in the Lord and rely on him to make his will known to us and to guide us and direct us. So I would ask you this question. Do you have a desire to know and to do the will of God in your life? And are you willing to do his will once you learn what that is? And of course, for us, the clear will of God is nowhere else but the scriptures. And it's always found in the Bible. And we shouldn't expect that God will lead us and guide us if we neglect his written word. So we've got to go to scripture if we would find out what the will of God is for us and what God wants to do. What is it that God wants to do? He says, you know, I want to see what God will do for me. What does God want to do for you? Well, verses like Philippians 2:13, which says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is wanting to work in you so that you live a life that pleases him. So it's not so difficult to discern the will of God if we go to the scriptures. You know, so often people want to know what God's will is for their life in some area that perhaps, where they need to make a decision. And it's not wrong to ask the Lord for guidance. But what we have is the clear guidance in terms of our behavior and our practice in life. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Ephesians 6:6 says we should seek to, quote, do the will of God from the heart. The will of God is revealed in his commandments. And so are we willing to do what God has commanded us to do? That's really the bottom line for us. Now, David did not perfectly do the will of God. He did not perfectly keep the commandments. Only Christ did that. But David did consistently and persistently. He would repent. He did repent when he sinned. He consistently did the will of God. And you can note in Acts chapter 13, a couple of verses there, Paul is reviewing the history of Israel as he's preaching. And in Acts 13:22, he stated that God raised up for them, the Israelites, David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So we see that David, in spite of some lapses, some errors, by and large, he did the will of God. And then Acts 13:36. We read this commendation, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. So he served his own generation by the will of God. Are we doing the same? Well, another way we see David seeking the will of God in his life is found in verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hira. So you remember earlier in this book, David would turn to the prophet Samuel for guidance. And Samuel had anointed him, of course. But here's another prophet. Maybe he came from the school of the prophets that Samuel led. But his name is Gad, and he was there to speak the truth to David. And Gad wisely advised him, and David heeded his advice here. A simple matter, but he says, you need to go to the land of Judah and leave this cave. Well, he took that as a word from the Lord and did exactly what Gad told him to do. Again, Pink comments. He says, now he received a call which presented a real test to his faith. To appear more openly in his own country would evidence the innocence of his cause as well as display his confidence in the Lord. So David is, by his example, is teaching us to seek the will of God. And when we hear it, to do what God tells us to do, teaching us to trust and obey. Now, I want us to turn back as we finish up this message to verse 2. I find it a very interesting verse. While David is in the cave, verse 2 says, and everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So it was not only his family who came to his aid, others who had likely been harassed by Saul and suffered injustice at his hands, came to David. In the cave, there would have been many. You see, David wasn't the only one who was suffering at this time. Saul was out of his mind, out of his right mind, and he was willing to kill not only David, but many others. We'll see next week how he has a great number of priests killed, and it's a very sad thing. But these men had had enough of Saul, and they decide to cast their lot in with David. Better to suffer with David in a righteous cause than to serve with Saul and his murderous ways. Well, we have what we would call a ragtag group of men who were gathered to David, and they were described as being in distress, in debt, and being discontented. To be under distress would be you're under oppression, you're suffering affliction, perhaps you've become impoverished, and like David, you're on the run. You don't have a home. You've been run off. And those who are in debt, well, that's obvious. We've heard recently about these truckers and their protest in Canada, and the government of Canada, you know, freezing their bank accounts, and instantly they have no access to the money that they would have in the bank. Thankfully, they have unfrozen those accounts, from what I've heard. But just an example of what those in power may do. So Saul somehow may have impoverished these people; they were in debt, and the one who is discontented is literally one who is bitter in soul. Now, when you're mistreated like this by those who should be looking out for your interests, it's easy to become bitter. And so these men have decided that the status quo and trying to please Saul is not going to happen. And so they were dissatisfied with life as it was. And they needed a cause, a right cause, that was worth fighting for. And so they came to David. They believed he was in the right. And so they came to him, and naturally, as a leader, he is God's anointed, he becomes their captain. And Tyndale Old Testament commentary says it was from such raw material that David trained a loyal army with its mighty men who would do anything for him. You can read as we continue on in these books of history, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and Chronicles, you read about the exploits of these men of valor, these mighty men of God, and they were the misfits who came initially to David, many of them in the cave. And their names and their exploits are recorded for us, men of honor who were honored for all time in history. And of course, David's life again greatly typifies the coming Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus, too, was an outcast among his people. And he was persecuted. He was falsely accused, hounded by religious leaders who sought his death. And he gathered around him. Jesus, too, gathered around him the outcast, the overlooked in the Jewish culture and society of that day. You read the four Gospels, and what do you find? You find that those who came to Jesus, who were attracted to him, for the most part, were the poor, the needy, the lepers, the blind, the lame, the marginalized of society. And so we see the rich, the influential, the powerful, the leaders of the Jews. They did not want to follow him. They had no heart for him. And so he gathered a group of followers that the world thought little of. Tax collectors, fishermen, zealots, women, even one who had been possessed, demon-possessed. And so these were not the kind of people that had influence and power in the world. They were nobodies. They overlooked by everyone except Jesus. Jesus became their captain, the captain of their salvation, and he led them for 3 years. And after that, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them and equip them to become a mighty band of disciples who turned the world upside down. And really, things have not changed, because in God's kingdom today, he's still using that kind of material to build his kingdom. What kind of material is he using? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And so Jesus is calling the distressed, those who are distressed in their souls, those who have been oppressed by the devil and held captive by sin's power. To them he gives power to turn away from sin and to follow him. And he calls those who are in debt, and you and I have incurred a great debt before God, a debt that we could not pay. And every day we add more and more sin to the debt that we owe to God. We have so many transgressions that we cannot pay, we'll never be able to pay that debt. And yet, when we come to Jesus, we pray that he would forgive us of our debts. And we find that when he went to the cross, he paid for every debt that we ever owed. And so he who was rich became poor for our sakes, taking our debt upon him, becoming poor, impoverishing himself as he died on the cross, yet so that through him and through his poverty, we might become spiritually and eternally rich. And so Jesus calls the discontented to himself. Have you grown weary of the burden of sin and of the ways of this world? Are you tired of the temporary pleasures, the empty pleasures of sin that can never satisfy your soul? Then come to Jesus Christ. It's only those who have a deep sense of need and the bankruptcy of soul who really come to Jesus. People don't turn to Christ when everything's going well, when they're content with the things of the world. No, it's only when we feel that we are destitute of goodness, destitute of any merit, destitute of anything good in the sight of God. Only when we feel the weight of our sin and tremble at the punishment that sin deserves will we turn to Jesus for salvation. And this is what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If that describes you today, then come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Keep coming back to Jesus. Jesus saves those who are convicted over their sins, who have a guilty conscience, who are sorry over their sins, who have a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. So in our soul's distress and our discontent, let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. And then commit ourselves to him as the captain of our souls and the captain of our lives. Allow him that right that he has already to rule and command us. And then follow him. Follow his commandments. Do his will. Obey his word. Join the other misfits. You say, why would I go to church with all those misfits? Because you're one of them. I'm one of them. And let's join together. And yes, we're a ragtag bunch, but we take refuge under his wings and we come to the cave of Adullam where he is, and we're willing to suffer with him. We're willing to be shaped and molded into those soldiers of Christ who one day, may it be said of us, that we in Christ's name and by his grace and strength did great exploits. You know, it takes bravery, it takes courage to follow Jesus, but whatever we lack and need, he will supply. I love this hymn. It's challenging to sing the tune maybe, but come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready waits to save you. Full of pity, love, and power, he is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising theme. Jesus never refused a poor, downcast, distressed, indebted sinner who came to him in faith. To the outcast sinner, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So will you join yourself to the other misfits, the other outcasts, and follow Jesus? You know, I find it interesting that in the Ukraine, all the men in Ukraine have been given a rifle if they didn't have one. And they all seem willing to use it. Even though the odds are greatly against them, they're willing to fight and lay down their lives. But Jesus has called us to follow him also and to lay down our lives. It does seem that the odds are against the church today. The odds are against the Christian faith. But are we willing to fight? And he supplies us with all the weapons we need to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So will you fight for King Jesus? This is an eternal kingdom. These are eternal and weighty matters. And the question is, again, in another hymn that we sing, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And how do we do that? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. That's all we can do, is to come to him in our need and surrender it all to him and say, Lord, we're yours. We'll fight for you. Your kingdom. Let's pray.